Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 14 May 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we noted that many of the Vacation Bible School flyers had been taken. There wasn't very many left, so Deb printed out a whole bunch more. They're out in the foyer, the hallway, if you don't know what that is. These are the Vacation Bible School flyers that take as many as you want to give them to your family, your friends, the people in your neighborhood, at your work, to let them know that we have Vacation Bible School here at Upland Bible Church, June 16th to June 20th. Take as many as you want and give them out. We have been getting a nice response already. We're about 1 month away. But we have been getting some very positive calls and people excited about coming and bringing the kids to. The kids are excited to come to Vacation Bible School. See, there you go. Kids are excited to come to Vacation Bible Church, and adults don't give a damn whether they even show up or not. But the kids, they want to be here, see. You probably saw in the news, President Trump is in the Middle East, and you probably saw him with the new president of Syria. And the old president was he was Russia and Iran's man. Assad. Evil, evil. He was the proxy of the Iranian and Russian governments. And he was totally defeated. He had to run for his life. And where did he run to? He ran to Moscow. He's in Russia right now. And he's been replaced by a new president. And you saw President Trump meeting with the new Syrian president and also the Saudi Arabian leader. Well, Israel My Glory has a very excellent article that explains what that is going on there, and one of the reasons why President Trump was there today. This is in the May-June issue of Israel My Glory. The article is entitled, Iran's Defeat in Syria Signals New Middle East Hierarchy. The new Syrian president, Ahmad al-Shara, this is who President Trump met with this yesterday and today. The new Syrian president, Ahmad al-Shara's decision to visit Saudi Arabia and not Iran for his first official trip abroad represents a seismic shift in the Middle East geopolitical balance of power. Al-Shara's meetings in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, signal that Damascus intends to replace Iran as its main regional ally and cultivate closer relations with Saudi Arabia and other Gulf Arab states. This change constitutes a major strategic defeat for Iran, which for decades has relied on Syria as a land bridge to supply its Lebanese terrorist proxy, Hezbollah, to attack Israel. Al-Shara led the Syrian opposition in overthrowing the regime of longtime President Bashar al-Assad, who relied on Russia and Iran to keep him in power. With Russia militarily bogged down in Ukraine and Iran and its proxies severely debilitated by Israel, Assad's allies could not defend his failing regime against Islamist insurgents, and he fled the country for Moscow in December 2024. Saudi Arabia now hopes to keep Iran permanently out of Syria. Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, Saudi Arabia's de facto leader, pledged investments to help reconstruct Syria's infrastructure, rebuilding Syria after more than a decade of civil war will cost hundreds of billions of dollars, money that Saudi Arabia has plenty of. Syria's new leadership has frozen diplomatic ties with Iran, and Iranian citizens cannot even enter the country. Al-Shara said that Iran poses a strategic threat not only to Syria, but to the entire Middle East. The new geopolitical reality in Damascus is a game-changing setback for Iran. Syria was the linchpin of Tehran's Axis of Resistance, a network of pro-Iran militias and governments that Iran leveraged to project power across the Middle East to oppose Israel and the United States. Iran's former top-ranking general in Syria, former because they're not in Syria anymore, Brigadier General Behrouz Esbati admitted that Iran suffered a major defeat in Syria. Quote, I don't consider losing Syria something to be proud of, he said in a candid speech in Tehran, Again, he said, quote, "We were defeated and defeated very badly. We took a very big blow and it's been very difficult," unquote. Right now, Iran is down. But the article says, although Iran is down, it's not out. There is growing concern that a weakened and increasingly vulnerable Iran, governed by a survivalist regime, may see no alternative but to weaponize its decades-long nuclear program. Middle East expert Arman Mahmoudian warned, quote, "A fragile Iranian regime, desperate to survive, may become an even greater source of instability in the world." All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We have exegeted verses 6 and 7. Let's start there with that. But God, the one who comforts the downhearted and the humble, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus returned with a fantastic report for the Apostle Paul. And not only by means of his coming, but also by means of the comfort with which comfort he, Titus, was comforted and encouraged by you. As he reported, and here's the great report that Titus came back to give to the Apostle Paul. As he reported to us three things that they in their thinking and mental attitude about the Apostle Paul: your longing, desiring Paul to come back and teach them, your deep sorrow, they knew they were 100% wrong, Paul was 100% right, and your great concern for me, with the result that I rejoiced even more. And that brought us to looking at happiness in its three categories in the Bible: minus age, pseudo happiness, establishment happiness, neutral age, and plus age, God's perfect happiness. We completed that. Now we go on in verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, we always start with the King James, and I'll tell you, these next few verses, this paragraph, horrible translation. All the way, every verse, you're going to hear me say, this is a horrible translation. This is a bad translation. This is more than horrible. This is really bad. So I'll get it all out of the way now. This is bad King James. If all you have is the King James Bible, you're in trouble. For though I made you sorry with a letter, this is the conjunction hati plus the conditional particle ae, with the conjunction chi, and we're going to see that used several times in this paragraph, plus the aorist active indicative of the verb lupeo, we're going to have that used three times here in the next couple verses, that verb lupeo, plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su, plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular of epistole with the definite article. Now, the conjunction hati, while many times it's a causal conjunction and translated because, it's not translated that way here. Here it is correctly translated for. And then we have, and we're going to have this several times, the conditional particle a combined with the conjunction chi. So here is, you've seen this, that's how it looks in the Greek and in the English, and then chi. A chi, A plus chi. Now we're going to have this several times. And Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon. And by the way, Sunday we had a young man. Well, I don't know, he's younger. I call him a young man. He's young because compared to me, he was just a baby. But he graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary in 1985. He's just a youngster. I graduated in 1976, and he and his wife came in, came up. They said, we saw when we were here in Las Vegas, there's a pastor here, a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. We wanted to come. He said, I graduated from Dallas. I said, well, I did. He said, I know you did. He said, I looked it up. And as I was teaching Sunday, I would say, well, the Greek lexicon, Arnton Gingrich, says on page so-and-so, and he, every time I said that, he just got a big smile. Oh, it's great to see somebody teaching the original languages. You just don't find it today. So Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 219. The conditional particle a combined with the conjunction chi, which is what we have here, and we're going to see it again and again in this passage, it is correctly translated even if, or even though, or although. That's the way you translate those two together. Even if, even though, although. We're going to translate it even though. And then the verb lupeo, and this is used also over and over in this passage. Lupeo, L-U-P-E, long O, lupeo. So a couple of things on lupeo. Literally, point one, literally it means to grieve or to pain. To grieve or to pain. Point two, in the active voice, which is what we have, it means to give grief to someone, to give soul pain to someone, to cause someone to have sorrow, to irritate someone. All of these are how you would translate lupeo in the active voice, to give grief to someone, to give soul pain to someone, to cause someone to have sorrow, to irritate someone. Point three, some of the believers were irritated by the Apostle Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians. These were the arrogant, these were the negative believers, and they did not repent. They did not change their thinking. So some of the believers were irritated by Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians. The arrogant, the negative, and they did not repent. However, point four, many of the believers in Corinth had soul pain and sorrow by Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians. These were the positive believers with humility, and they did repent. They did change their thinking. They did change from negative to positive. They did change from arrogant to humility. And that was many of the believers in Corinth. The accusative plural of the personal pronoun su is you, believers in Corinth. N plus the dative is the dative of means. You translate it by means of. And then epistole with the definite article. Of course, this is where we transliterated epistle. E-P-I-S-T-O-L, long E. Epistole. An epistole with a definite article, my letter. My letter is 1 Corinthians. So the corrected translation, for even though I caused you soul pain and sorrow by means of my letter, 1 Corinthians, for even though I caused you soul pain and sorrow by means of my letter, 1 Corinthians, then the King James says, I do not repent. Bad translation. We don't have the word repent here. This, not repent. You know what the word for repent is. What's the word for repent? Metanoeo. We don't have metanoeo here. I do not repent. This is the objective negative ou with the verb metamelomai. Now, ou slams the door. That's an objective negative. But here's the verb we have, metamelomai. 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 All right. Well, let's take a look at this verb. First of all, one, metamelomai is not the verb for repentance. Metamelomai is not the verb for repentance. Two, metanoeo is the verb for repentance, but we don't have that here. Here's the verb for repentance. Metanoe, long O, metanoeo. And metanoeo is a compound word made up of meta, which means to change, and noeo, which is to think. So, metanoeo means to change your thinking. Three, but we don't have metanoeo to change your thinking. When you change your thinking, that's biblical repentance. And the Bible does teach the doctrine of repentance. There is biblical repentance. So we don't have metanoeo here to change your thinking or biblical repentance. Four, we have metamelomai, which means to feel regret. To feel regret. Five, and with metamelomai, we have the objective negative ou, and ou slams the door. Ooh slams the door. Six, the Apostle Paul has absolutely no regrets for writing 1 Corinthians. He has absolutely no regrets for writing 1 Corinthians. He knows he was tough. He had to be tough. They set the world record for categories of reversionism. They were crashing and burning. They were dying the sin unto death, left and right in Corinth. But the Apostle Paul has no regrets for writing 1 Corinthians and being tough, clobbering them with tough virtue love. It's exactly what had to be done. Seven, the Apostle Paul has absolutely no regrets for teaching with tough virtue love. Teaching 1 Corinthians was just, Paul had to clobber them, and then clobber them some more. But the Apostle Paul has absolutely no regrets for teaching with tough virtue love. Eight, the Corinthian believers were in every category of reversionism. And Paul had to clobber them. The Corinthian believers were in every category of reversionism, and Paul had to clobber them. Nine, Paul didn't want them to crash and burn. So many of them were dying the sin unto death. They went through warning discipline, intensive discipline, and dying discipline. So many of them died the sin unto death. Paul didn't want them to crash and burn. 10, Paul loved them. He loved every one of the believers in Corinth with tough, impersonal love for all. He loved them all. Paul loved them all with tough, impersonal love for all. And this is true of any faithful communicator of the Word of God. Today, any faithful pastor teacher, this is exactly the same way his thinking. No faithful pastor wants to see his congregation crash and burn. And when he sees that, he has to go to tough virtue love, impersonal love for all. Corrected translation. For even though I caused you soul pain and sorrow by means of my letter, 1 Corinthians, I absolutely do not regret it. In other words, I absolutely do not regret teaching you 1 Corinthians. And then he adds, though I did repent. Again, terrible, terrible translation. We don't have repent. Once again, we don't have metanoeo. So what does he mean? Though first he says, I absolutely do not regret it. He doesn't regret what? Doesn't regret teaching 1 Corinthians. Though I did repent. Once again, we do not have the verb to repent, metanoeo. We have the verb metamelomai, repeated. And we also have the conditional particle ae plus the conjunction chi repeated. So here we have repetition, repetition. So when you know now, combine ae with chi, it's correctly translated even if, even though, although. And then metamelomai again means to feel regret. So here's what it sounds like in corrected translation. For even though I caused you, some of you, soul pain, sorrow, by means of my letter, writing 1 Corinthians, I absolutely do not regret writing 1 Corinthians. Although I did feel regret. Now, what does he mean by that? Very good. I'm glad you asked that. One, Paul has fulfilled the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. Paul has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Paul has fulfilled the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Two, therefore, Paul loves all the believers in Corinth with great virtue love. All of them, every single one of them. Paul loves all the believers in Corinth with great virtue love. So what about that phrase, although I did feel regret? Three, that phrase, although I did feel regret, is telling us that Paul did not relish his role as a disciplinarian. Paul did not relish his role as a disciplinarian. And you understand that. You who have our parents, and you have your family, your children. Point four, parents do not relish their role as a disciplinarian and spanking their children. But it's absolutely necessary if you're going to be great parents, then you must use the role of a disciplinarian when your children are out of line, and that means spanking them, disciplining them. And you don't relish that, but it's absolutely necessary. So just as parents do not relish their role as a disciplinarian and spank their children. Five, likewise, faithful pastor teachers do not relish their role as a disciplinarian and teach the Word of God with tough virtue love. Likewise, faithful pastor teachers do not relish their role as a disciplinarian and teach the Word of God with tough virtue love. Point six, Paul did feel regret until pastor teacher Titus came back with this great report. They had rebounded. They got back into fellowship with God. They are back into the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life. They're moving out spiritually in their life. They love Paul, and they are responding to his teaching. Seven. Paul was filled with the Spirit and taught 1 Corinthians with tough virtue love. Paul was filled with the Spirit and he taught 1 Corinthians with tough virtue love. So point eight, application. The pastor teacher is not out of fellowship with God because he raises his voice or yells. When I was at Washington State University and there was a family there that kind of took me under their wing, invited me out to their house, and we would go down in their basement and they would play Colonel's reel-to-reel classes. And I listen to that and I go, wow, wow. That's the way the Bible should be taught. Wow. I got so excited listening to that. Soon as I had a chance, I Spokane, that's where my mom and family lived, 80 miles away. I couldn't wait to get home and I said, Mom, I got this reel to reel. I even brought the tape recorder and everything. And I want you to listen to this. This is really great. Well, Mom listened to him. I go, what do you think? What do you think? Well, he didn't have to yell. That's the only thing. He didn't have to yell. I said, yeah, but did you hear what he was yelling about? That's the most important thing. Did you hear what he... She was not excited. She, at that point, had not had enough spiritual growth to clear that hurdle. But the pastor's not out of fellowship with God because he raises his voice or yells. Point 9. You can be filled with the Spirit and manifest tough virtue love as a disciplinarian. As a disciplinarian. Ten, and we've learned this from the Word of God. God disciplines us with tough virtue love. God disciplines us with tough virtue love. That's how God disciplines us, each one of you, with tough virtue love. And I want you to see that you probably don't get it in the English, but I'll help you out with the Greek. Turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. We've seen this several times, but if I, you know, repetition. I'm not teaching you so you remember it. I'm teaching you so you'll never forget it. Verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And that tells us that divine discipline is a family matter. We're royal family of God. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. What's the motivation for divine discipline? Virtue love. Virtue love. Impersonal love. And for us as believers, great personal love. Because we have the imputed righteousness of God. And God loves his righteousness. And so he loves us with infinite personal love. And when we're out of line, with infinite impersonal love. The Lord disciplines those he loves, virtue love. And then we have, and he mastigaos. You see, you might have the word punishes. No. Let me show you this. Mastigao. Mastigao. Mastigao means to skin alive with a whip. Skin alive with a whip. Have you been skinned alive with a whip by the Lord? I think everyone in here has been skinned alive with a whip at some point in your life. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And then mastigao. And he skins alive with a whip everyone he accepts as a son. So, endure, deserve suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and every believer undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers, human fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his blessings. And no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces the prosperous fruit of grace righteousness, spiritual maturity for those who have been trained by it. So this is how God, as our Heavenly Father. This is how He disciplines all of us as royal family of God. So God disciplines us with tough virtue love, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And the faithful pastor does the same thing with his congregation. And the great parent does the same thing. If you don't discipline your children, parents, you're not a great parent. We've had some interesting things happen here over the many years that I've been here. I was here studying and some kids with rocks smashed the glass doors. They didn't know I was here. I went out, and that was when I had good knees. Went out fast, ran them down, got them, brought them back in, set them down in here. I said, do you have a telephone number? I can call your mom. They gave me the telephone number. I called their mom. The mom came out. And I said, your sons broke this, and they told me they broke the, they ran, they threw rocks through our glass door. So then I said, can I talk to my son? Yes, go ahead. I'll leave. You talk to him. So she talked to him, and then I came back. She says, I asked them if they did it, and they said they didn't do it. I said, well, they told me they did do it. And about 15 seconds after the crash, they were right there. And I said, if they were my kids, if it was my father and I did that, I would get the worst beating at home that I have ever gotten. She says, well, when I grew up, my father never disciplined me, and I turned out perfect. And I don't discipline my children, and they've turned out perfect. I said, yes, ma'am. Okay. Thank you for coming over, and have a great time with your perfect children. There was nothing I knew at that point. They were totally divorced from reality. But I've gone through those things. Yeah, I have been disciplined by my dad. And some of the worst things was we had one sister. It was me, my brother Dom, my brother Mike, my brother Dave, and my one sister Judy. And one time, I hit my sister. It was the worst beating I've ever gotten in my life. You don't ever hit a woman. You don't ever hit a girl. You don't ever do that. Ever, ever, ever again. And I was the oldest. I got disciplined about every... If I didn't get two or three spankings a day, there was something wrong. Now, my brother Dave was the last one. I think my dad was just tired and worn out of spanking. So when Dave came along, he hardly got spanked at all. Except for, we're at the dinner table. We all have our seats. Dad's the end. And Dave was sitting right next, my youngest brother, sitting right next to my dad. And here comes our sister Judy in. And my youngest brother says, well, make way for the hippo. He said, make way for the hippo. That's the last thing he knew. Dad just came back and boom, right in the face. Don't you ever talk like that to your sister again. I go, nee, 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 nee. Discipline. The Apostle Paul didn't relish the role as a disciplinarian, just as parents don't relish the role either. So we have here, "For even though I caused you soul pain and sorrow by means of my letter," 1 Corinthians, "I absolutely do not regret it." Paul absolutely does not regret teaching 1 Corinthians. "Although I did feel regret," that is, Paul did not relish having to be a disciplinarian. "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry." Again, horrible translation. This is the present active indicative of the verb blepo, with the conjunction ha ti, plus the nominative singular of epistole, with the nominative singular of akenos, plus the aorist active indicative of lupeo, repeated again, with the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su. Blepo. B-L-E-P, long O, blepo. And blepo means to see or to perceive. It refers to physical vision, but it also refers to mental perception, and that's how it's used here, used of mental perception. And after verbs of decendi, like blepo, seeing, hot tea, just correctly translated that, introducing an object clause. And then we have epistole ekene, that letter, and that letter is 1 Corinthians. And then we have lupeo, repeated once again, to grieve, to cause soul pain, to cause sorrow, the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su. So the corrected translation says, "I see that that letter caused you soul pain and sorrow. I see that that letter," 1 Corinthians, "caused you soul pain and sorrow." Then we have, "though it were but for a season." Once again, we have the conditional particle a plus chi, conjunction chi. We have the preposition pros plus the accusative singular hora, and a chi again means though, even though, although. Pros plus the accusative is used of time, and it refers to the duration of a period of time. We have with it hora. H long O R A, hora. And that's where we get our word hour. Hour comes from hora. And it means a short period of time. So when you have pros plus hora, it means a short period of time or for a little while. So the corrected translation, "I see that that letter," 1 Corinthians, "caused you soul pain and sorrow, though only for a little while." I see that that letter, 1 Corinthians, caused you soul pain and sorrow, though only for a little while. So now we have verse 8 completed. "For even though I caused you soul pain and sorrow by means of my letter," 1 Corinthians, "I absolutely do not regret it." Paul absolutely does not regret teaching 1 Corinthians. "Although I did feel regret," Paul did not relish having to be a disciplinarian, "I see that that letter," 1 Corinthians, "caused you soul pain and sorrow, though only for a little while." Now verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." We have the adverb noon plus the present active indicative of kairo plus the conjunction ha ti plus the aorist passive indicative of lupeo with the objective negative uk. Noon is an adverb of time. N-U-N, noon, adverb of time. However, often it is not so much the present time that is meant as much as the situation pertaining at a given moment. And then it is correctly translated as things now stand. And that's how we're going to translate. As things now stand. And then kairo, that's the verb to rejoice, to be glad, to be happy. The reason or object for this happiness is given by the conjunction ha ti, and it's correctly translated that. Ha ti introduces a negative reason followed by a positive reason. The present tense is a progressive present. The action is presented as actually being in progress in present time. The active voice, the Apostle Paul, is performing the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative, presenting this from the viewpoint of reality and certainty and fact. Now we have a negative reason followed by a positive reason. So Paul is absolutely not happy that the Corinthian believers were lupeoed, caused to have soul pain and sorrow from Paul's tough love teaching of 1 Corinthians. But Paul is very happy because your soul pain brought you to repentance, rebound, spiritual recovery. So as things now stand, I keep on having happiness. Absolutely not happy that you were caused to have soul pain and sorrow, but now the positive reason, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Ah, the result of this was you repented. Biblical repentance. We have the conjunction Allah with hati plus the aorist passive indicative of lupeo again, plus the preposition ace plus the accusative singular of metanoia. That's the noun that comes from the verb metanoeo. So we have the strongest conjunction of contrast in the Greek, Allah. A-L-L-A, Allah. And Allah is correctly translated, but, and it sets up a contrast between, first of all, the negative reason with the positive reason. Secondly, a contrast between soul pain and sorrow with rebound and spiritual recovery. Third, it sets up a contrast between negative volition and arrogance in reversionism with repentance and change of mental attitude. So Allah sets up a contrast between the negative reason with the positive reason, soul pain and sorrow with rebound and spiritual recovery, negative volition and arrogance and reversionism with biblical repentance, a change of mental attitude, turning back to God and His Word. Hati now introduces the positive reason for the Apostle Paul's happiness. Lupeo again is repeated, because your soul pain and sorrow, and then the preposition ace, again, Arnting English, page 228, says the preposition ace introduces the result of an action or a condition, and you correctly translate it with the result that you were brought to repentance, biblical repentance, with the result that you were brought to biblical repentance. And then the noun, metanoia. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. Metanoia. Now, a couple of things on the noun. First of all, metanoia is a compound word. Come from meta, change, and nous. Nous is the word for mind, to change your mind. So, two, metanoia literally means a change of mind. Metanoia is the noun that comes from the verb metanoeo, which is the Greek verb for repentance. So, three, metanoia is the noun for biblical repentance. Biblical repentance. Four, it means to a change of mental attitude. It means to change your mind. A change of mental attitude to change your mind. Five, for the reversionistic believer, this change of mind begins with rebound. You recognize that you have sinned. You're wrong. You're totally out of line. It begins with acknowledging your sins to God. You're forgiven and cleansed. You're restored to fellowship with God. That's first, the filling of the Spirit in your spiritual life. And then that rebound is followed by reversion recovery. Now, get going. Live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Spirit. And that's what many of these believers in Corinth had done. That's why Paul was, he rejoiced, because that tough virtue, love, teaching of 1 Corinthians. There still was a ministry in Corinth. In fact, they couldn't wait to have Paul come back and teach them face to face. They changed their mental attitude toward God, toward the Word of God, toward Paul as the communicator of the Word of God. So it says, as things now stand, I keep on having happiness. Absolutely not happy that you were caused to have soul pain and sorrow, but I am happy that your soul pain and sorrow resulted in your repentance. As things now stand, I keep on having happiness. Absolutely not happy that you were caused to have soul pain and sorrow, but I am happy that your soul pain and sorrow resulted in your repentance. And then, here's the coup de grace. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. Oh, Lord, is that a bad translation? Once again, we have the aorist passive indicative of lupeo, conjunction gar, and then a very important prepositional phrase, kata plus the accusative singular of theos. The conjunction gar is an illative use of gar, introducing a reason, so you translate it for. The aorist passive indicative of lupeo is used now for the third time in our verse, for you were caused to have soul pain and sorrow. That's what we have. For you were caused to have soul pain and sorrow. Kata plus the accusative of theos. Kata plus the accusative of theos. K-A-T-A-T-H-E-O-S. This is powerful. Very, very powerful. Kata plus the accusative means according to the norms and standard of something. This is according to the norms and standards of God. And that is an idiom. This is an idiom in the Greek that means according to the will of God. According to the will of God. For you were caused to have soul pain and sorrow according to the will of God. And this is, again, this explains Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. God disciplines us because he loves us with infinite virtue love. And sometimes he skins us alive with a whip. Why? And what is this? We have pain and sorrow as a result of it. It's according to the will of God. So as things now stand, I keep on having happiness. Absolutely not happy that you were caused to have soul pain and sorrow. But I am happy that your soul pain and sorrow resulted in your repentance. For you were caused to have soul pain and sorrow according to the will of God. This is according to the will of God. And then we have another terrible translation, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. We're going to have to just wait for next week. There isn't one phrase here that is a good translation. So let me give you again. As things now stand, I keep on having happiness. Paul has this great happiness. Absolutely not happy that you were caused to have soul pain and sorrow. But I am happy that your soul pain and sorrow resulted in your repentance, biblical repentance, for you were caused to have soul pain and sorrow according to the will of God. That's Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.